This one this morning. All right, James chapter 1. Got the Bible this morning? Nice thing about VBS, you have to go finding everything again afterwards. There it is. James 1, let's start in verse 19 this morning. Know this, James writes. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The book of James, as a whole, has long been a favorite among our brethren for its intensely practical focus, its brass tacks approach to living, very applicable to who we are and how we live, basic human nature. And especially when James begins to talk a little bit about the issue of anger and how man's anger does not produce God's righteousness. All you have to do is look around you almost every day, and you see evidence of exactly what James is talking about. Just this very week, I was on my way up to the building one morning, and I'm sitting in a traffic light, and it's one of those traffic lights that whenever something happens, you ever notice how the traffic light just prolongs the redness, just allow you to experience the problem even longer? It was the car right next to me stopped at the traffic light. It first kind of caught me in my peripheral vision. The car was shaking and kind of kept on jolting and moving. Looked over next to me. There was only one person in it, big SUV of a vehicle, only one man in it, and the thing is rocking, and it's shaking, and it's, you know, it'll kind of start and stop, and start and stop, and I watched and looked at it for a couple minutes there, because the law lingered, and it lingered, and it lingered. I wanted to get away from the guy as soon as possible, because it was just one man in the SUV, and he had his earbud, and he could tell he was talking to somebody on his cell phone, and whatever it was, you could just see it in his nonverbal communication, just his body language, the way his hands are waving, and he's shaking and pointing and gesturing. The whole vehicle is rocking, and he is just giving somebody on the other end the what for. I mean, you can see his mouth moving the whole time. The man was just apoplectic about something, so much so that his foot kept on coming off the brake as he's talking to the air, as he's talking to this person and beating up the air all around him. And I'm just waiting for him to hit the guy in front of him because he's running out of space. And I'm wondering if the guy in front of him sees what I'm seeing, is getting as nervous as I am, because the guy was just absolutely out of control in his vehicle. Angry, upset, apoplectic about something, I know not what. But I tell you what, you don't have to go out very often to see something like that. Most of us see things like that relatively frequently in our age of rage that we live in. People who are absolutely angry about something. Most of us know the scourge of anger in our own lives, know what anger can do, its power, because we've both been the recipients of somebody's anger. And let's be honest this morning, we've all lost our temper before too. We have lashed out in anger. Anger is a powerful emotion. That's why the Bible speaks about it fairly often. Because as we all know from the abstract truth of the Bible, but we also, most of us I would think, know from personal experience, a few seconds or a few moments out of control in anger can change the trajectories of relationships or even the whole course of lives. And I'll tell you what, when we lose control of our temper, when anger prevails, as James quickly here in James 1 verses 19 to 20 links anger and speech, we begin to say things that really begin to reflect really who and what we really are, what we really think on the inside. Those normal filters of control and rationality and tactfulness fall. And we begin to speak out of the abundance of the heart. The anger of man, James says, does not produce the righteousness of God. But James in verse 19 says he wants everybody to know this. Let every person know this. Everyone, that means me. Everyone equals me. This applies to all of us. James says, I want all of you, all of us to know this. That to avoid the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Every person needs to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because again, my anger will never produce the righteous life that God expects of me. And so what I want to do in the time that we have this morning is I want to quickly maybe unpack or so four concepts I think we can derive from James's counsel on anger here in these three or so short verses. And number one, to do that this morning, number one, I want you to understand that James, what he's kind of getting at, what he's implying in the way he writes this and the way he says this and the way he calls our attention to it, is that fast living can lead to angry living. James twice says, be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger. Fast living can lead to angry living. That's the opposite. That's the parallel possibility that James entertains. You ever notice that the slower you are, the more deliberate you are, the more careful you are in how you're living, how you're conducting yourself over the course of your daily life, the less angry you are likely to get? I don't think it's any coincidence that we live, as our society's become more and more fast-paced in its daily existence, as our society becomes more and more fast-paced, we have become angry and angrier, in a sense, as a people. What happens in a fast-paced life? What happens in a fast-paced life is that we are too busy. We are too fast. We have no time left, no margin left in our lives for the unexpected or the inconvenient or even the unfair. There's no margin for error in our life. And so when anything happens that is unexpected or inconvenient or unfair, there's nothing left in terms of our time, in terms of our energy, in terms of our emotional capacity. There is no margin left in our lives. Because we're living too fast. And so temper, angry outbursts is a natural result. So we are so tightly wound that we cannot afford anything off script or else we explode. We snap easily. And so James begins by reminding us when he says, be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger. Take in what's going on around you. Be quick to hear. Be quick to observe. Be quick to take in what's going on around you. But you be slow. You be deliberate in how you respond and how you think. Really what James, I think, would really say to us today is you be slower in how you live. Because let's be honest, if you've ever lost your temper, if you've ever snapped with your children, if you've ever said something to your spouse, you've ever lost it at work, you've maybe even lost it maybe with a friend or relationship, maybe a brother or sister in Christ. Let's be honest, if you go back to when you have snapped before, is it when you've just gotten up from a good night's sleep and you're extremely well rested and in your right senses and you've just eaten a good breakfast and you've gotten through reading the paper and taking stock of the day and getting settled in? Or is it when your phone's ringing, the email's dinging, somebody is yelling for you across the hall, and that's when you finally, you just can't take it anymore, and that's when the temper snaps. We don't generally lose control when we are well-rested, when we are focused, when we are living slow. People don't generally lose it on vacation. They lose it in daily life. Because we live so fast in our society, we have nothing left to spare. Emotionally or temporally, for the unexpected or the inconvenient. But I'll tell you too, James also wants us to understand that not just does fast living lead to angry living, but he also wants us to understand that listening leads to understanding. Part of why we get angry sometimes is we just simply don't understand. We simply don't understand what's going on around us. We don't understand the other person to whom we are angry with, that we have gotten angry with. We don't understand them. James says, you be quick. You be quick to listen. Which, by the way, quick to listen is its own form of slowing down. Because I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a high-strung person. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm kind of a hyper kind of guy. And for me to listen means I got to slow down. Because usually, and let's be honest, you don't have to be as hyper as I am. But most of us, when we are listening to somebody else, what are we doing in our heads already? We're answering. We're thinking ahead about how we are going to respond. Because you know what happens when we get into those situations in life where we need to have what could cordially be called a frank exchange of ideas? We're in it to win it. We're not in it to understand the other person. We're not in it to try to see things from their side. We're not in it to try to get their perspective. We're in it to win it. Our goal is not to maintain or improve the relationship for its own sake. Our goal in the confrontation is to get our point across, break them to our will, get them to do what we want, fulfill our needs, live life on our terms. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this has huge implications for marriage and for a lot of struggles in marriage where communication is broken down because one or both of the partners in the marriage aren't listening anymore. The irony, James says, is if you're quicker to listen, you'll slow down your life. You won't talk so much because you're too busy listening. You're too busy trying to understand the other person, the world around you, before you go and do something or say something you might regret. James, let's be quick to listen, because what James is telling us is you don't understand people until you understand their circumstances. I had an old college professor who had a great maxim. I always butcher it when I try to say it. But his basic point was never ascribe to ill will when simple incompetence will suffice. Never assume that somebody was out to get you. Never assume that somebody was being malicious when maybe it was just an accident. Maybe it was just incompetence. Maybe they were just careless. But have you ever noticed how so often we assume, before we even heard somebody and why they did what they did or said what they said, we automatically assume what? We assume the worst. We assume that they were absolutely intent on hurting us, that they absolutely had that in mind, that they absolutely had figured out how they could wound us, and that was their whole goal, that was their whole purpose, and what they did and what they said. Everybody deserves a hearing before they're judged. Everybody deserves a hearing. Everybody deserves a chance to be understood before we respond. And we don't understand people until we understand their circumstances. I will tell you, the longer I've lived, the more I've realized how I've embarrassed myself at some points in my life because I responded to somebody before I understood where they were coming from and why they were saying what they were saying. And I didn't realize at the time when I responded, I did not realize because I did not listen, because I did not understand. I hadn't listened quickly, slowly, longly. I did not understand that maybe their careless or their hurtful words or deeds were really coming from a very broken place in their own life. In other words, they were not, in a sense, the powerful hurting the weaker. They were themselves the weaker who were lashing out in their own pain. It doesn't justify wrong words or evil deeds, but I'll tell you what, when you understand why somebody is doing what they're doing or saying what they're saying, it does change how you respond to them and what you say in return. Too often the truth of the matter is, and why James says be quick to listen, in other words, slow down to listen is the paradox of what he's saying. Too often we don't want to understand the other person because we just want our rights. We just want our justice. We just want our goals, our needs, our desires met. But James says, listen, if you're going to avoid the anger of man, which does not accomplish God's righteous purposes, you're going to have to do things God's way. And that means you're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to understand other people. And I'll tell you why we aren't quick to listen is at the end of the day because we are a fast-paced society. In our rush society, to actually listen to somebody, to listen at length to them, explain themselves on what's going on, and why they think the way they think and feel the way they feel and do what they do. In our rush society, to really listen means I'm going to have to slow down. I'm going to have to give time to the other person to fully explain themselves, to talk to me about who they are and what they're thinking and what they're feeling and why they're doing what they're doing. But the problem is I live my life too often in such a way that I don't have that kind of time to spare. Or maybe I don't want to sacrifice that kind of time from things I'd rather be doing. Give the other person the amount of time that they deserve, that they need, so that I can be quick to listen to them. And I will tell you this too. The fact of the matter is the way we live, let's be honest, we often demand that others listen to us and understand us when we're not nearly so quick to extend the courtesy backwards. We demand that others listen to us even though we don't often return that courtesy. It's amazing how often when relationships, this happens especially in marriage, this happens between parents and children. It's amazing how often relationships get into trouble, relationships begin to flounder. Because someone in the relationship quits communicating. But the reason they quit communicating is because they feel like they are never listened to by the other person. I'll tell you, this is especially true with our kids, you know, those of us who are parents. And this is the frightening thing that I try to remember myself as a parent. The thing about our kids, folks, is that when they're little, they want to talk to us all the time. I mean, isn't that part of the problem? And sometimes some of our kids, they won't quit talking, right? They drive us nuts sometimes. When they're little, they want to talk to mommy. They want to talk to daddy about everything. Daddy, play with me. Daddy, look at this. Daddy, why does it work that way? Daddy, what do you think about this? Daddy, I'm scared. Which is really, by the way, an invitation to conversation. Our children want to talk to us all the time when they are little. The problem is, the challenge is that we don't train our kids to talk to us. And how to talk to us when they're reaching out to us, wanting that relationship with us when they're little. But then they become teenagers. And then we really do want them to talk to us. We want them to communicate with us. We want to know what's going on in their lives. Because it frightens us when our children, when our teenagers quit talking to us. And they used to be this way. Now they seem like they've changed and they've closed up. They've clammed up. And they don't talk to us anymore. Whenever you ask them something, it's always, the conversation lasts all of 2 seconds because everything's a grunt back. How was your day? Eh? You doing okay? Uh-huh. Well, let's be honest though, folks. Maybe sometimes the reason our teenagers don't want to communicate with us when they get older is because when they wanted to talk to us, we were too busy. Because back when their world was so much smaller, we really didn't want to invest the time to listen to how the Lincoln Logs work this way. I know how Lincoln Logs work, thank you very much. When they want to talk to us about the bug outside, the bugs are just there to be squashed. When they want to share with us their amazement, their joy, their happiness in things that we find simple or boring or tedious. We didn't all those early years when they were willing to talk, but because we were too busy, we were living too fast. Or because, let's be honest, sometimes their concerns were so trivial or so immature or silly or uninteresting us that we blew them off. What we were really teaching them in their earliest formative years when they wanted to talk is that we're too busy to listen. And then come the years when we are desperate for them to talk to us, we want to hear. And even more so, the years come when we are desperate for them to listen to us. And yet, we've never taught them how to respectfully listen. We get to those years when we are so desperate for them to listen to us. And yet throughout all their early developmental years, when they wanted us to listen to them and to listen to us, they were more likely to listen to us. We were setting patterns. Years when their character was being formed. And we didn't show them how to lovingly listen in our own example when they were desperate for our attention and wanted to talk to us. Learning to listen really is an investment in relationships for the long term. Not because every conversation is so stimulating or earth-shaking or important, but because we are establishing a pattern of living, of how we treat people and how we relate to each other as people. Sometimes the reason we don't listen is because we don't love enough. Sometimes we listen to what others want to talk to us about, whether it's our children, whether it's our friends, whether it's our brethren. Sometimes we listen to people when they want to talk, not because it's something that's interesting to us or relevant to us or matters to us, but simply because we love them. And so listening, in a sense, becomes its own form of love, where I slow down my life long enough to, out of love for you, give you the time that you're in a sense, asking of me. So we need to understand, James says, when he says, in a sense, be quick to hear, what he's really saying is slow down long enough to listen well and to understand the other people in your lives. But number three, what James also gets to us and wants us to understand is that emotion reacts more quickly than reason. Emotion reacts more quickly than reason. Emotion gets triggered more typically than reason does, which is why James says you have to be slow, you have to be deliberate. Always remember, ladies and gentlemen, always remember when the Bible tells us to do something, be quick to do this or be slow to do that, the reason the Bible has to tell us that is because we don't do that naturally. That's not what we will typically do on our own. Why does the Bible have to tell me to be slow to speak? Because usually I'm not. Naturally, I'm not. Naturally, I'm reacting. No, actually, I'm answering. Naturally, I'm cutting you off. Naturally, I've already solved your problem. I know your issue, and I'm going to tell you about it. Because again, I want to save my time for me. I'm living too fast. I've got other things to do. Our emotion often gets triggered before reason does. James says, you be slow to speak. May your words come from a decision, a conscious, intentional decision about what to say, rather than just saying the first thing that comes to mind in the moment of passion. Indeed, in Romans 8, Paul gets at this idea so very, very well in Romans 8, early in that chapter, when he reminds us about how we respond out of either the flesh or out of the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 5, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit..." God's righteousness. People will remember the anger as much or more than other things about you. Emotional outbursts burn themselves into other people's memories much more than we typically realize. An angry explosion may last but an instant, but its damage is long-term, even permanent. It's sort of like the grenade rolled into a tent. It's a momentary explosion, but lives are changed forever by what happens. Scars from words, scars from actions that will never go away. Verbal grenades, emotional explosions. Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, your brethren may struggle to ever see you the same way again, all because of what happens in an angry instant. Because here's the thing we've got to understand. We traffic in cheap grace and easy forgiveness too much. Forgiveness doesn't erase memories. Forgiveness doesn't remove fear and broken trust. Forgiveness doesn't remove the lack of emotional trust anymore. Because at the end of the day, we are human beings, not machines. I can't just like I can reformat my hard drive, I can't reformat my heart, my memory. And here's the thing you got to be humble enough to accept about yourself sometimes if this is you this morning. If someone in close relationship to you tells you that you're an angry person, you know what? You probably are an angry person. Because believe me, it's no fun to take the risk, to find the courage to tell an angry person that they are in fact an angry person. That actually takes a lot of risk and a lot of courage. Sometimes people try to justify their anger. They say, that's just the way I am. Or sometimes people even like to try to get biblical about it. You know, at the end of the day, God got angry. Jesus got angry. Remember, he got angry. He made a whip and turned over tables and drove people out of the temple. God lost his temper sometimes. It's true that the Bible makes very clear that God, there's an angry side to God. But if you're going to do justice to the anger of God, you've got to understand the anger of God properly versus man's anger, the exact contrast in the sense that James is trying to make clear and indicate. Man's anger, not God's anger, man's anger. It's not that there's not an anger to the Almighty, but when you read the Bible carefully and correctly, there is a qualitative difference in the anger of God, the anger of Jesus, and the anger that you or I often struggle with. The difference between our anger and God's anger is that when you look at God's anger is always, always motivated by the violation of righteousness, by sin. God's anger is always aimed at making things right again, purging wickedness, destroying evil doing, bringing justice, getting rid of the oppressors. God's anger is always geared towards setting things back to rights again. And God's anger is never out of control, while mine almost always is. When Jesus, God in flesh, God living life on your terms and my terms, God living in the world the way you and I have to, when Jesus, in a sense, becomes angry in the temple, turns over the tables, uses the whip, drives the people and the animals away, you got to understand when you read that story properly and correctly, Jesus wasn't angry for his own sake. Jesus was angry that people couldn't pray in God's house anymore because other people were too busy monetizing religion. It wasn't about him. He didn't lose his temper because somebody hurt his feelings or somebody said an ugly thing to Jesus. What made him angry was Gentiles couldn't worship God in God's own house anymore because the Jews thought so little of him that they turned the court of Gentiles into a virtual banking system. My house was to be called a house of prayer for all nations, God said, and Jesus reminded them. And yet you've made it a robber's den. You figured out a way to make a buck off of the privilege that God entrusted you with. Shame on you. It wasn't for his own sake. It was a righteous anger because it was about accomplishing God's righteous purposes. But let's be honest, when I'm angry, it's about me. It's about getting even. It's about telling you what I think of you. It's about making you feel the way you've made me feel. It's about sharing the misery and spreading it around. Oh, that we learn to be angry for the right reasons. Oh, that we learn to actually share in God's anger towards sin. Oh, that we learn to share in God's anger towards the weak being oppressed by the stronger, the vulnerable being abused by the powerful. Oh, that we actually learn to be angry about the things that God gets angry about. That's very much what James means when he says man's anger doesn't work God's righteousness. My anger's too busy being selfish and all about me. We lose our temper because it's personal, because somebody cost us, somebody hurt us, somebody stepped on our toes, somebody made us feel bad. Listen to Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Don't be like the world in the pointlessness of their thinking and their way of living anymore, Paul says. "They're darkened in their understanding because they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." And they're ignorant, by the way, Paul says, not because they can't understand it, but because they won't, because of the hardness of their heart. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to change their lives on the basis of what God says. They've become callous instead, Paul says. They develop calluses on their hearts, as it were, because they won't listen. They keep on not listening. They callous their heart to where the word can't even be effective on it anymore. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You've put off the old self. You're not like that anymore, Paul says. As a Christian, you've got to be fundamentally different from the inside out. That's so important. You've put off the old self, the former manner of life, corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the corruption starts inside, Paul says. And you're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. "And therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." Do not let the sun go down on your anger, Paul says. See, Paul says you're not like the world anymore. The world is the way it is because the world doesn't want to listen. The world's gotten so good and habitual at not listening. It's callous anymore. It can't hear the voice of God anymore. But you're better than that, Paul says. You're going to be changed from the inside out. Those impure desires, those worldly desires, you get rid of those. You change those. You are to be changed from the inside out. You're going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A new self, a new way of living. You learn to be angry the way God's angry, not the way man's angry anymore. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. One of Paul's quintessential examples of the new man, the different person, the changed person, that they simply aren't angry the way they used to be anymore. The anger of the world has no root in them. Paul, in fact, when he says, "Don't let the sun go down your anger," here's what he's saying. Here's the expectation of God for Christians. Listen well. It is your and I's obligation. I cannot, in one sense, always help the emotion of anger when it wells up within me because of what happens. What I can control, what Paul, in a sense, says I must control, what God expects you to control, is that the sun will not go down on my anger. I cannot help always that emotionally anger is aroused within me, but I can do everything in my power to stamp down the fire, to quench the flames, to put it out. I will not let the sun go down on my anger. I will find a way to end my anger today when it happens. I won't feed it. I won't foster it. I won't persist in it. Because Paul makes very clear, chapter 4, verse 27 of Ephesians, that the devil's opportunity is my anger. Satan's foothold in my life may well be the fact that I am angry. The devil's opportunity is our anger, Paul says. Love dies. Relationships end. Unity is broken. Why? Because I'm angry. Everything that God wanted when he made me in his image, in a sense, can be ended because of anger. Marriage is broken. Parent-child relationships destroyed. Brethren alienated because somebody's angry. And when I don't get rid of the anger in my life, when I allow the sun to go down on my anger, when I allow anger to persist in me, when I don't do everything within my power to quench it, I give Satan an opportunity. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we too easily judge our lives by the externals. I'm not an adulterous man. I don't steal. I don't lie. We judge our lives by the objective externals. And yet, when there's trouble at home or there's trouble in our lives, because we don't pursue or seriously work on the intangible, invisible, internal facets of the Christian life, areas of heart, attitude, character, we never seem to really understand that just because my external actions may not be condemnable doesn't mean that my life is going to go well if I don't fix from the inside out. The intangibles of anger and other things like jealousy and greed and covetousness, all sorts of intangibles that warp us from the inside out. This lack of understanding about how the intangibles, even anger that constantly and consistently burns, even just simmers on a low level within us, what it does to warp our soul and our character and our person. how it ultimately, inevitably, gently over time, like water on a rock, shapes our relationships. This lack of understanding about how the intangible hurts us in so many ways corrupts our ability to be what Christ intended for us. No, whether it's Ephesians 4 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul once again says, listen, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old's passed away. The new has come. I'm not going to be that way like the world anymore. And if ever you need an example of the power of the gospel, the power of God's truth, the way of the Spirit to transform us, even in our anger and our temper, look no further than the Apostle John. When you think of the Apostle John, what do we usually think of when we think of the Apostle John? Well, maybe we think about the one disciple who was faithful all the way to the foot of the cross, the one who followed Jesus all the way through. Maybe we think of the apostle of love, the one who spoke so well and so eloquently in his gospel and his letters about the power of love. God is love, and this is love, and so on and so forth. And yet before John the apostle becomes mature in Christ, John the apostle is the one who back in Mark chapter 3 is told that he and his brother James were known as the sons of thunder. They were the wild guys, they were the loud guys, they were the rough guys, they were the guys who brought the thunder with them when they came. In Luke chapter 9, it was John with his brother James who wanted a Samaritan village destroyed by fire from heaven because they wouldn't be nice to Jesus. Lord, say the word, we'll call down fire for you. Let's destroy them, burn them all. That was John once upon a time. Hardly the quiet, gentle, loving guy we more stereotypically think of. What happened to John? He's a new creature, he's a new creation. He's a fundamentally different man. I like the way Luke so succinctly records Jesus' response when James and John foolishly and arrogantly wanted others destroyed because of personal grievance. Luke just simply says he turned and rebuked them. Doesn't give us the words, though I wish I knew. But he rebuked them. That's not how we work, Jesus says. Man's anger will never produce God's righteousness. And in closing this morning, understanding anger can come to the finest. Maybe you live with someone who is an angry person. That's a spiritual challenge all its own, isn't it? To learn to bear long and suffer long, to not respond in kind. Maybe you're this morning and you're honest enough to recognize that you are the angry person that James talks about, the angry person that James warns about. Whether you are the angry person or you live with the angry person, let me close this morning by just simply offering this advice and this counsel. There are, in a sense, two kinds of anger that come about. There's the anger of the impulse of the moment. We're too tightly wound and something basically bounces on us and just causes us to snap. There's the anger of the impulse in the moment. That in and of itself is a warning about how we are living, that we are living wrong in a sense overall. We are living too fast. Slow down, James says. Leave a margin for error in your life so that every little thing doesn't set you off. But some people are at a more deeper, at a more rooted level. They are angry. There's a simmering, deep-rooted anger within them. That's the angry person I'm talking about. Maybe that's you. Maybe you live with someone like that. That constant simmering anger. Fact of the matter is that kind of deep-rooted simmering anger is often derivative of something else inside you. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's sadness. Sometimes it's some sort of hurt. Sometimes people actually respond and simmer in anger because actually they're deeply afraid, they're nervous, they're fearful about something, and that's actually what leads them to be edgy. Sometimes people respond in anger, and they simmer in anger because they're hurt. A lack of respect maybe they feel in their life. A lack of attention that they think that they've earned or is warranted. Maybe it's just a deep abiding sadness. Sometimes people are angry and in one sense they don't even know why. It's because they maybe haven't examined themselves enough. Maybe there really is something in your childhood, your past. Maybe it's the way you were raised. Maybe it's the way your parents were. Maybe you're just emulating what you always know. And there's actually a deep sadness in you because of that, whether you can put your finger on it or not. One of the most basic things about being human, unlike the animals, is that we can know ourselves in ways that the animals don't. And especially if that's you this morning, or you're an angry person, or you're again living with an angry person, try to be honest enough, to be humble enough, to put your finger on what it is within you that feeds the fire that burns. What it is that you're so afraid of. What sadness lingers in you. What hurt, what wound have you suffered that now ironically has turned you into the one who gives out the wounds and doles out the pain among those who love you? But especially for the person who wants to just write it all off and say, you know, it's just who I am, I have my issues. That's a rationalization, not a defense. Because Paul makes very clear, we are now in Christ and we are new creatures in Christ. Who you are, who you've been, is not a justification of who you're supposed to be. And if anger is your issue this morning, look at your life and figure out what it is that's driving it. Again, maybe you're just too tightly wound. You're living too fast. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something deeper. Maybe it's something you need to be honest with about your life. Maybe it's something you need to be emotionally vulnerable enough to share with somebody, your spouse, your brethren, the elders, somebody who would love you and help you and talk you through it, somebody who you will trust yourself with to be quick to listen and then in that sense slow down to listen to you. Whatever's in your life, though, that's separating you from God this morning, we want you to take opportunity of it this moment right now to get it right. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God already. Pray to God for forgiveness of whatever it is that you've sinned against Him in. If it's something here that you do need more help with, though, not a moment of weakness that's publicly known, but maybe it's something you're going to need help and encouragement and counsel to overcome. That's what we're here for. We'd love for you to talk to us about that. But if you're here this morning, you've never become a child of God. Listen, what you need to know this morning is that your God doesn't want to judge you in anger and condemn you for your sin. He wants to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, they're willing to come forward and with your mouth make the good confession that Jesus is Lord. Repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins as you put away the old self and make the commitment to live in a new way of life. If we can help you with that or help you in any way spiritually, why don't you come talk to us this morning, right now, while we stand and while we sing.